it should sadden us when we see sinful behavior, because the Lord is grieved, and he would that everyone repent, and he would that none should perish. That's the heart of the Lord. That's kind of what you sense here, is Micah sort of howls, wails in despair because of their sins.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter points out the compassionate heart of a just God.
When we see, you know, God's people rebelling against the Lord, it should be sad in our hearts, even as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, remember? There's a compassion there.
The God of the Bible calls on his people to live righteously, but exercises judgment when they don't. Yet the story of the prophet Micah reveals a God of not only perfect justice, but one of deep compassion and mercy, seeking restoration in the heart of man. Opening today's Word to the book of Micah, Pastor Brett Metter continues sharing a verse-by-verse study.
Micah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." Now, when you read Samaria and Jerusalem, that's the north and the south. Civil war, and there was wars raging, by the way, even at this time period, there were still, you know, wars going on. The political atmosphere during Micah's ministry was that of civil war. Now, in verse 2, he gives us one of his literary signals of sections. When he says, "Hear ye," or "hear," that's like a sign. Oh, he's sort of dividing into a new section. And the first "hear ye" is Micah chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "Hear, all ye people." That's the first marker. The second marker is in Micah chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "And I said, hear, I pray you." And then Micah chapter 6, verse 1, he also starts that out, "Hear ye now." And so some scholars divide the book into those sections, kind of the various "hear ye" sections, as they call them. But in section 1, the first "hear ye" is the sin of the people. And he's going to call them out for their sins. When he says, "Listen up, hear ye," that's what he's going to do. So it says in verse 2, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" He starts off saying, man, the Lord's going to come, and he's basically describing a cataclysmic activity that's going to happen. God's going to come and judge them, and the idea is kind of in a cataclysmic way. As soon as he puts his foot down in judgment, he uses this flowery language, "Let the mountains be molten under him." Where is he going to go? He's going to start in the high places. Do you guys remember? What did they do in the high places? Yeah, that's where they worshiped idols and did all kinds of pagan things. And the Lord says, man, I'm going to put my foot first in the high places. And then those mountains that I put my foot on, they're going to melt and they're going to be destroyed like wax, he says. And the idea is, Micah said, man, you guys better wake up and fear the Lord. And notice, this is that imagery of saying, you know, the northern 10 tribes, they're already kind of toast. But then he asks sort of in a flowery rhetorical way, he says, isn't this the house of Israel? But what about the transgression of Jacob? Is not this Samaria? See, the southern tribes would have said, yeah, of course, Samaria should be judged. They're evil and doing all kinds of bad things. That northern tribe, that's the people they were having civil war with. But then the Lord's saying, but what about Jerusalem? Micah's kind of calling them all out, saying, you guys think that the Samaria region is bad. What about Jerusalem, which is the heart of the southern tribe? And he's saying, you know, what do you think God's going to do to you guys? Are you kidding? It is funny how we tend to think God's going to judge other people. But then you kind of forget, what do you deserve? Oh man, my sins on you look horrible, but my sins on me, well, they're really not that bad. But that's the way Micah's calling it out. He's saying, you think Samaria's bad? What about Jerusalem? That's what he's saying, kind of heavy. Now in verse 5, when it talks about the transgression of Jacob, there was actually something going on at this time. The people were still worshiping God in the morning at the temple in Jerusalem, but in the evening, they'd go to the high places and worship the pagans at night. That's the way they were rolling. They're sort of living one way on Sabbath, going to the temple, but then they're doing a whole nother thing on the rest of the week. Well, he starts then in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, as the plantings of a vineyard. I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the fountains thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten into pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof I will lay desolate. For she gathered of it the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot." The idea is here just basically sexual immorality. Isn't it interesting that sexual immorality is not a new thing in history? It's as old as these ancient passages of the Bible. It's something that the Lord very clearly defines in his word. And when you sin sexually, the Bible calls that fornication. Well, what's fornication mean? Anything that's sexual outside of the marriage boundaries. And that's the only boundaries that the Lord says, that's what I designed sexual practice for, is within the boundaries of marriage. And it's to be enjoyed, and it's something that's beautiful that God created, and there's nothing ugly about it. The marriage bed is undefiled, the Bible says. But anything outside of that marriage sexually is called fornication. Porneia in the Greek is the word. Pornography is where we get that sort of word porn, but it comes from the Greek of fornication, anything that's sexual outside of the biblical form of marriage. So this has been going on forever. There's nothing new under the sun, like Solomon said. And that's why verses 6 and 7 talks about this, sort of the gathering of for hire of a harlot. It's sort of an idiom of their sexual promiscuity that was happening in those days. Now Micah, he sort of reacts to this whole thing. Check it out in verse 8. "Therefore will I wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem." Interesting response here from Micah the prophet. Howl, mourn, you know, this guy's passionate for these people. And what he's howling about is, yeah, it's bad enough that the northern tribes are going to be wiped out, but he even is howling because he knows Jerusalem's headed the same direction. In some ways, you know, we can say that's what we've seen generationally. We've seen it coming, all the generations of sin and the way it progresses through time. And the question is, are you heartbroken for that? Howling and mourning, that's what's going on with Micah. Very different, by the way, from the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah? Did Jonah howl and mourn because of the sins of Nineveh? No, he howled and mourned because God saved Nineveh. What an interesting change of attitude. These prophets are very different, one from the other. But I do believe it's more God's heart to be more like a Micah and less like a Jonah. Even as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, remember? As Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And when we see, you know, God's people rebelling against the Lord, it should be sad in our hearts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, oh, to the church in Ephesus, he said, man, he said, we've shed many tears for you there in Ephesus. Are you shedding tears, or are you more of a Jonah? Yeah, Lord, let him have it, crush him. Or are you sad and weeping and mourning? Are you a Jonah or are you a Micah? That's a good question to ask. It should sadden us when we see sinful behavior, because the Lord is grieved, and he would that everyone repent, and he would that none should perish. That's the heart of the Lord. Well, anyway, that's kind of what you sense here, is as Micah sort of howls, wails, and strips himself naked. That is that he ripped his clothes in despair because of their sins, even all the way to Jerusalem. Now in verse 10, all the way through verse 15, he's gonna start using literary things that you people that are into that stuff might get a kick out of, but you gotta read it in the Hebrew text to really get the full idea. You'll miss it altogether here in the English translation. But what he's gonna use is puns and homonyms. Let's read verse 10. "Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth-Edzel. he shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Moroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot of the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moreshet Gat. That's that place where Micah is from. He was a Moreshethite, remember? But that's another name. Moreshethite Gat is another name for that place where Micah is from. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Now, when you read that, it doesn't quite roll off the tongue. Did you notice that? It's actually a hard thing just to read in the English text. But if you were to read it in the Hebrew, it just flows right off the tongue. The reason why is because he uses sort of a play on words that's kind of interesting. Like, let me just give you, I'm not gonna go through all these, but like in verse 10, when it says, declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. So what he does here is, if you take a couple of the Hebrew words here, for example, this place called Ephrah, the Hebrew word for the word dust is afar. Afar, afrah. That's the difference between those two words. And so, you know, it's like que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's like, it's got kind of this repetitive feel with these homonyms and puns or plays on words. So if you were living in those days and you talked about the house of Ephrah, you'd think, well, that sounds almost like the house of dust. That's almost what you'd think if you were reading that. And then he says, declare, weep in the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. So it's a play on words, and it would just kind of roll off the tongue because of the similarity of the words. Let me give you one more example of this kind of play on words. It's all throughout this whole section, verses 10 through 15. The city of Shafir, beautiful, fair, and comely is Shafar. Shafir, Shafar. Those are the two words that are used right there in verse 11. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Shafir, having shame and nakedness. But it sounds like beautiful, but it's actually ugly, is kind of the sort of the conflict there, is that he's talking about. The whole thing sort of plays on words, which is interesting. Why does he do that? Why does Micah see fit to do kind of a poetry sort of technique? Who knows, but maybe it was to sort of get the attention of the people. I wonder if the people are like, this prophet's a little different, man. Listen to this guy. He sort of says these things that have double entendre or different meanings and puns and stuff. And maybe this was a play on words just to help catch people's attention. But it is interesting because the Hebrew people love it because they memorize these sections because they are linguistically kind of profound. So all that to say, you know, here we see this kind of radical use of linguistics. And Micah was no dummy. That's the truth of the matter. It says in verse 16, this is a funny one for all you that are follically challenged. Verse 16, make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle for that where they are gone into captivity from thee. This is interesting. Well, who wants to enlarge thy baldness as an eagle? Well, did you know, for you bald guys, did you know you're in good standing with the Bible? If you think about it, like most of the really solid dudes in the Bible were just bald. Remember, Paul the Apostle was a bald guy. Here's a funny one. Remember, Elisha was a bald guy. Remember when he was walking out of town, a bunch of little kids came up and they said, go up that bald man, go up that bald man. They were making fun of him being bald. And so Elisha curses these people. Cursed be you. And do you guys remember what happens? She bears come out of the woods and eat them all up and crush their bones. Don't mess with the bald guys. That's a Bible thing. But anyway, all that to say, what's this all about? Well, as it turns out, this isn't actually being bald. This says make yourself bald. What does that mean? It means they were supposed to shave their heads bald, which in those days, when you do that, it meant you were in deep mourning and struggle. That's what's going on here. Make your head bald and pull your hair is the idea for thy delicate children. In other words, what's gonna happen to your children? Shave your head in grief. Enlarge thy baldness as an eagle is not a great term. It sounds so glorious, doesn't it? But it means be sorrowful and be mourning for your children are gonna go into captivity from thee. This is a heavy word from Micah the prophet, and this is what he's talking about. So bald equals grief, remorse, and despair is the idea here. Well, this brings us to Micah chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, "Woe unto them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." The idea, some say this is more of a sexual thing, but there's others who say, no, this is more of them imagining evil ideas. It's interesting, the Bible talks about how men have this continual imagination of evil, and we invent things of evil. Are we getting good at inventing evil things? Oh my, there's so many things we could talk about here. Like social media, man, it's a plague upon our society. Oh, it's weird because it's one of those things that it does some good too. Like there's a lot of good you can do with social media, but there's also a lot of evil, and that's the way it often is. TikTok and Facebook and YouTube and Instagram. And like, here's one of the guys who is part of the original deal. You know, he's the author of 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Right Now. But he's also one of the guys who started it all. But he said, it's the gradual, slight, imperceptible change in your own behavior and perception that is the product. Like when this guy talks, it's a little creepy. You know, the guy who invented the like button, he says, run for your lives. He thought like, when you liked something, he thought it would actually encourage people. It was gonna be positive. Let's have some positive reinforcement. When people like your photo, just click like, it'd be awesome. Little did he know it would make teenage girls suicidal because they didn't get enough likes for their last picture of beauty or whatever. It's harming people and our kids. You know, Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6 and 7. It says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Have you ever noticed sometimes it's when you lay down at night to go to bed that you think through stuff? And that's where a lot of evil actually happens. That's what the Bible's saying here. These people, they lay on their bed and devise iniquity. And that's something that we need to replace. You know, some people go to bed watching late night TV as they're going to bed, and that's the last thing they see in their minds. And there's a lot of wickedness and just stuff that shouldn't be in your mind. We need to do like this, Psalm 63, the psalmist, when I remembered upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. Focus your heart and your mind on the Lord and his word. I know I sound like a fuddy-duddy, but the enemy is at full-time work trying to mess us up with the imagination of evil things. Well, he goes on in verse 2, he says, and they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. Interesting, you know, it's basically you plot evil things. Now I'm going to plot some stuff, judgment really, against you. The Lord said, I'm going to judge you. So in verse 4, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people, how he hath removed it from me. Turning away, he hath divided our fields. This is another one of those places in the Bible where Israel would become sort of a byword or a phrase that would have double meaning. You know, there'll be like sort of a name. Oh, don't be like the Israelis. Watch out for those Israelis because they've done all these evil things and now God's going to judge them. So they became sort of a byword is the idea. Verse 5, therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. That's just a fancy way, various interpretations, by the way, about verse 5. But most agree it means that there'll be no more worshiping of God in that place, is the idea, because of their sins. Verse 6, prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. In other words, tell the true prophets to stop prophesying. We don't want to be shamed by the true prophets. We don't want to hear bad things. We only want to hear good things. And this is something we saw in Jeremiah's prophecy. We see all these people saying, yeah, we don't want to hear the bad stuff. Only tell us, tickle our ears, you know. We only want to hear things we want to hear. Oh, how sad it is today that that's the same pressure, I think, instead of the prophets, now the pastors and teachers and preachers are being sucked into this, well, I only want to say stuff that's positive and say, you know, light, fluffy things. Don't want to hear bad things. So they're not getting the truth. That's the sad truth, and that's what's going on here. We don't want to hear bad things. Verse 7, oh, thou that are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? It's interesting, you know, if you're doing the right thing, these words, by the way, should be comforting there in verse 7. Are you doing the right thing? Are you walking the straight and narrow? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? In other words, the word of God should be encouraging. Have you ever noticed that the Bible can do both? It can be a real encouragement as you're just like, oh yes, I love walking with the Lord and I'm doing the right thing. But sometimes you read the scriptures and you're like, ugh, it hurts. And it can be like a consuming fire. You know, fire is a funny thing. Fire can either be warm and cozy and fun and comforting, or it can be horrifying and painful and brutal and deadly. I believe the Lord is like a consuming fire. The Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord are like a consuming fire. And you say, well, is that scary? I don't know. You tell me. If you're walking with the Lord and doing what his word says, then his eyes are going to be a fire of warmth and goodness. But if you're walking contrary to God and rejecting God and his word, then his eyes are a consuming fire of pain and struggle. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14 says this, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Like, that's the scary side of the word of God. The word of God is like a fire. It's either comforting or it's devouring. And that's kind of what's being said here in a rhetorical question there in verse 7.
Pastor Redmatter offering a helpful perspective from today's word for the righteous and just word of God presented by the prophet Micah, while reminding us of its commitment to restoration as well. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment for some advice for Christians. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown into one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, the topic of evangelism is something that makes a lot of Christians nervous, especially if they're called to do it, right?
Yeah.
But maybe the best way to share our faith is just telling someone our own personal testimony.
Yeah, I think that's something we are all authorities on. Yeah. We know our own story. And you can't deny a story of a person. There's people that will try to argue with you intellectually or academically, and you may not be able to hang with people when it comes to some of the heavy doctrines of the Bible, but that's not what's required of us. What's required of us is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul the Apostle came to the Corinthian church and said, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I love that message because Paul was an academic and he could debate the big thinkers, but he actually realized that's not where the power was. The power is in that testimony of how Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and him crucified is the answer that we all need. And that's a testimony that I can share about my life. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's my testimony, and that's what I can say. And nobody can say anything against it.
That's such great advice, Pastor Brad. Thank you for reminding us about our personal testimony. What Christ has done in our own life can be such a powerful thing. Well, one last time, I want to mention if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett or Today's Word, you can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, next time, Pastor Brett will reflect on the call of God to all who are his to listen and align our lives with the truth of His Word. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.